Well, you know, in going through these lessons, these messages on Christ in the Old Testament, there's so much there. And, of course, I'm not going verse by verse through the Old Testament. I preach on a lot of the Old Testament books verse by verse, expositorily, as they say. But, and Psalms, you know, you think about, you know, there's like 150 Psalms, you know, how... Which ones are you going to pick for that? You know, I'm going to do several of them. And, you know, there are Psalms that are so familiar to us, everybody automatically thinks of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And, of course, that's certainly talking about Christ. But in going into the Psalms in this series on Christ in the Old Testament, I decided just to start with Psalm 1 because it sets the tone. It sets the stage for all of the Psalms, and it establishes that there's only one way of righteousness. And that's what I've entitled this message, Christ, the Way of Righteousness, which He is, and He's the only way of righteousness. And it's a psalm, it's a short psalm, six verses, that divides the whole world into two classes of people. And technically speaking, that's the only two classes there are. They're either a sinner lost in your sins, which would describe the ungodly, or a sinner saved by grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ, which is the righteous. Now, there is a minor debate over this psalm. It starts off in verse 1, "Blessed is the man." Now, who is this blessed man? There are some people who say, well, this psalm is just talking about Christ himself. Christ himself is the blessed man. Well, then there are others who say, no, this is talking about his people saved by the grace of God. Now, the way I look at it, it's really talking about both. Because when you talk about righteousness in perfection, the only one we can be talking about is Christ himself and the work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. But that righteousness of perfection that Christ accomplished has been imputed to his people. And so we can be described as righteous, not in ourselves and not by our works, but in Christ. And so that's the way I'm going to approach this psalm. Look at the first word, blessed. Now, a lot of Hebrew scholars, and then when you come to the New Testament and you see the word blessed, a lot of the Greek scholars will translate that word as happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel. And that's not a bad translation necessarily, but we need a cautionary word on that. That doesn't mean happiness of feeling and circumstance, like all that we go through makes us happy. Laughing and joyful, in that sense, like feeling that way. This happiness that he's talking about, this blessedness, is a true happiness that comes from knowing and looking to Christ for all salvation. That's what it's talking about. When I'm sick, I don't feel happy. You know, when I'm hurting, I don't feel happy. But I am happy in the Lord. And I put in the lesson here, Romans 15:13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, not in how you feel today, not in what you're going through today, but in believing. Joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Joy and peace in looking to Christ. So whether I'm happy or sad about how I feel or my circumstances, I'm always joyous and happy in Christ. I know He's my only hope. He's the surety of my salvation. So blessedness here, the blessed man, describes one who is favored with God, favored of God, one who's in good standing with God, the judge of all. And our good standing and that favor comes from Christ, comes through the blood of Christ and Him alone, His righteousness imputed alone. It's the opposite of somebody who's cursed of God. Now, think about it this way. A person who's cursed of God can be happy and joyful in this life in moments of time. They might even win the lottery. I'll never forget, years and years ago, there was an old fella up in Westwood, Kentucky, right next to Ashland. And he won the Kentucky State Lottery. I think he won $45 million. And he was a well-known rounder. But when they interviewed him on the news, the first thing he said when he got up there, he said, "Well, there is a God." And I thought, well, you fool. There was a God when you were out poor and selling drugs or whatever it is you did. The fact that you won the lottery doesn't prove there is a God. But that's why. And then I heard later on that he moved to Florida, squandered all of his money. I think he's dead now. But he was cursed of God. Boy, he was happy when he won that lottery, wasn't he? Joyous. So understand that, you know. We're not talking about somebody who's got some kind of a health and wealth kind of mentality in the false gospel of health and wealth issues. All right, so as God, how would this apply to Christ, the blessed man? Well, as God manifest in the flesh, God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly favored and in good standing with his Father. Isn't that right? And I thought about this, Matthew 3:17. This was after his baptism. It said, "A voice from heaven came saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That was the Father speaking of the Son. And so, but now think about Christ himself. He was certainly blessed of the Father. He was favored with the Father. But you know what Isaiah said about him? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So how can he be both? Well, you got to look at what it means to be blessed. And just like us, if you're a sinner saved by grace in Christ, we are most certainly blessed of God. And all the benefits and all the blessings of salvation, we didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. That's a blessing from God. We talk about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. That's describing sinners saved by grace who have gained the whole blessings and benefits of eternity, not by their works, but because of Christ. And so those who are truly blessed are described, and they're described here. Look at Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now your concordance may say wicked there. The ungodly here refers to the unregenerate, unbelievers. They are those who give counsel, but their counsel is wrong. They may talk about salvation. They may talk about righteousness. They may talk about a God. But their counsel is wrong because it's not according to the Word of God. They counsel people of a salvation conditioned on themselves. And so they are bad counselors, dangerous counselors, as you might say. And this, as I said, this ungodly describes all unregenerate, unbelieving people, even irreligious and religious, doesn't matter. Well, certainly we could say Christ did not walk in their counsel, did he? He didn't listen to them. He walked according to the will of his Father. It was his delight to do the will of his Father. And when he saves us from our sins, he gives us right counsel, good counsel, spiritual life, knowledge, brings us to faith in him and repentance of dead works so that we, and think about this, we by nature were ungodly. We by nature walked in the counsel of the ungodly because we were ungodly. But when Christ reveals himself to us by the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, he brings us out of that bad counsel, that bad advice, and brings us into good counsel, the counsel of God, which is in the gospel. Now, we still struggle with sin, but we look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. So whenever a preacher preaches a message, you've got to ask yourself the question, is this good counsel? Is this good advice? Well, it's not even advice at all. It's a command from God. It's the absolute truth of the gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions and secured the salvation of all for whom he died. He says here that the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. He says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? As I said, there's only two types of people. You're either a sinner lost in your sins or a sinner saved by grace. But the way of sinners is the key here. What is their way? And it's the false ways of salvation that people devise and in which they stand firmly entrenched and rooted. They stand there. They take their stand. In a false way. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but it's the way of death. It's the broad ways that lead to destruction. It's a way of self-righteousness, which is the greatest of all sins. Now, Christ himself certainly didn't stand in that way, because he himself is the only way of salvation, the only true way by God's grace. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And because of our fallen Adam, we ourselves are born spiritually dead and depraved, as evidenced by being rooted in false ways that we devise, until something happens. Until God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, reveals the truth. We would continue standing in that false way if Christ didn't pick us up and put us in the right way of salvation. And then he says, they don't, the blessed man, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitting in the seat, I think that represents the false comfort, the false rest, the false refuge of those unbelievers who, and scorn, they place no value on the glory of God in Christ. Their value is in themselves, what they do. Those who believe that salvation is ultimately up to them and their choice, their decision, their works, that's what they place value on. Paul the Apostle indicated that in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, if anybody had any right to boast in the flesh, I more. And he started talking about, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a child of God, or a child of Abraham, as touching the law. Those were the things he valued. And when Christ, the gospel of Christ was preached to him, he scorned it. And that's what he was doing. He was sitting in the seat of the scornful, comfortable in his own way. But God brought him out. God disturbed him, troubled him, convicted him, to where he got up out of that seat by the power of God. And sit down in the seat of Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, resting in him, lifting us up and putting us in his family, and settled in and to where we value Christ, the glory of his person, and the power of his finished work, his righteousness, even more than anything else in this life or the next. So think about that. Now that's how this sets the tone here. And I thought about, you know, the Pharisees, they accused the Lord of eating with publicans and sinners. And he did. But I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't go their way. Their way of either morality or religion or immorality. He didn't sit in their seat. He didn't take their advice. He came to call sinners to repentance. And that's what he was doing. So that sets the tone for the whole psalm here. Let's look at verse 2 now. It says, his delight. Now this is the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in God's law doth he meditate day and night. Now we know certainly that applies to Christ. He said it was his delight to do his Father's will. You know, when we read the scriptures in the New Testament, we see issues of love and faith and issues of dedication and things that Christ did and commands us. We have a struggle within ourselves, don't we? And sometimes, if we're honest, We can say it's really not our delight to do this. We have a delight. Don't get me wrong. But Christ always, without any struggle within himself. Somebody said, well, now didn't he struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane? That wasn't his struggle to do what's right. It was his struggle in the infirmities and weaknesses of the flesh that he was going through. He was hurting. He was anticipating going to the cross and dying. That was what his struggle was. If this cup can pass from me, he said, but nevertheless, thy will be done. He delighted to do God's will, to keep God's law. And I thought about this. When it comes, you know, the law of God, when you think about the law, if we had nothing but the law of God staring us in the face, where would we be? We would be doomed forever. All it would do was would be to expose our sinfulness. The fact that we deserve condemnation. We'd have to live our lives saying, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. If we had nothing but the law. So, how is it that we who are so sinful can delight in the law of the Lord? How can we who are so sinful meditate day and night on the law without just being brought down into the dust of sorrow and despair? There's only one way. And that is by looking at that law as it is honored and kept and fulfilled in and by our mediator, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how we can delight in it. Faith does not dishonor the law. Faith pleads the righteousness of Christ, who is the perfection of the law. And we go through our lives knowing that the only perfection of the law that we know is that which is found in Christ. So that the law cannot condemn us. We don't have to be afraid of the law. We don't have to run from the law. It cannot condemn us. Why? Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's how. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The law cannot charge us with sin. It can show us our sin, but it can't charge us. Why? Because Christ is our surety. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our redeemer. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Look at verse 3 now. Here's the success of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He'll never go dry. And of course, we know Christ is the tree of life. That certainly would apply to him as the tree of life. Christ is the water of life. Wouldn't that apply to him? Remember he told the woman at the well, he said, I'm the water of life. You drink from this fountain, you'll never thirst again. So certainly this applies to Christ. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Christ brought forth fruit. You know, John chapter 12, I've got that marked in your scripture or in your lesson here. The scripture, John chapter 12, that's where Christ said, if a seed of wheat falls into the ground, it'll bear much fruit. But what happens to the seed of wheat? It literally dies. But out of that death comes life. And he was speaking of himself. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me, all of his people, whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. So out of his death comes the fruit, which is his people. That's what we are. We're the fruits of his labor. We're the wheat of his labor. And he harvests us. He reaps us. He brings us in. And he gives us water. Water of life. The gospel. The word of God. So it applies to Christ, but it applies to us in Christ. He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You'll bear much fruit. We can talk about the fruit, fruit unto God. We can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, all of that. And he'll bear that fruit. There's not one person for whom Christ died that will not live. We'll all live in him. And it says his leaf also doth not wither, doesn't fade, it don't die. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He never fails. That's what that's speaking of. And we never fail in him. Paul spoke of his struggle within. He called himself the old wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Christ is prosperous, successful, victorious, and we are in him. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, it's gone. All right, now he turns in verse 4 to the ungodly. He says, the ungodly are not so. Now, the ungodly refers to unregenerate, unbelieving persons. And as I said, I know that we were all that by nature. But that person, now what he's going to be talking about is that ungodly person who lives in that ungodliness all their lives and dies in that ungodliness. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the blessed. He says they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, after they harvested the wheat, they had the chaff laying on the ground. They gather up. It was no good except to be gathered up and burned. The chaff. And that's what he's talking about. I want to stress this. Understand that the only reason that verse 4 doesn't describe us is the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign mercy of Almighty God. Do you know that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. As I've quoted Psalm 130 in verse 3, if the Lord were to mark iniquities, who among us would stand? None of us. Verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. To stand in the judgment is a metaphor for being declared forgiven of all of our sins and declared righteous in the sight of God. That's only to the blessed. To stand in the judgment, think about it. These ungodly persons who have no Christ, no mediator, no righteousness, no blood, they'll be cast down. They'll be declared to be workers of iniquity like those in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. They're deserving of eternal death and damnation. But now so are we, except by the grace of God in Christ, we have a surety, we have a substitute, we have a redeemer, a life giver, a preserver, a mediator. And it says here, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, the assembly of the righteous, the assembly of all those who are saved by the grace of God in Christ. The ungodly will not stand in that congregation. Christ said he would separate the sheep from the goats. So they will not be counted in the congregation of the righteous, those who are found washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. The congregation of the righteous are those who stand in the way of Christ, the only way of salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life, and glory. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 4. Think about the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And so in verse 6 he says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Not only does he know it, but the reason he knows it, because he is it. The Lord is the way of righteousness. Christ is the way of righteousness. And that's it. He made and paved the way. He made it. He did it. He walked that road. And he is that road. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this was and is God's way from the beginning. He knows the way of the righteous. And really, you think about it, he reveals the way of righteousness to his people, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's only one way. That's the way of God's grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ. The way of the ungodly would be any other way. Every other way, and it will lead to perishing for the ungodly. Whenever you read scriptures like this, we ought to just look up and just thank God that he delivered us from the way of the ungodly. That he put us in the way of the righteous by his grace through Christ. Okay.